97. No, 96. Getting ahead of myself. Psalm 96. This is a glorious psalm about a glorious God and a glorious Savior. But as you're going to see, I titled it Mission-Minded. What you're going to see here, if I can be succinct, I've been given that challenge. This is a mission-minded song by a mission-minded man of a mission-minded God for a mission-minded life. And the truth is, we should live it. We should live it. Psalm 96 is our psalm for this morning, and the title is Mission-Minded. Notice that as we read through. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns, or God is sovereign. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. What is this psalm? Well, again, summing it up, and this is going to serve as our outline, it is a mission-minded song by a mission-minded man of a mission-minded God for a mission-minded life. And the truth is, we should live it. It's a mission-minded song. You can see that right away. Verse 1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Notice, Greg and Donna Ray, everyone is being invited to join the choir. Just thought I'd notice that. Everyone is being invited to join the choir. But verse 2, notice, sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. That's a mission-minded song. It's calling us to proclaim the gospel day after day after day. Verse 3, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. And drop down to verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. This is the good news for an oppressed world. It's a mission-minded song. Spurgeon calls it the missionary hymn. Another preacher calls it evangelism for the glory of God. Another calls it the Great Commission of the Old Testament. I like that. Another calls it the glory of God in missions. Why these titles? Because it is a mission-minded song. The entire song is focused on getting the gospel out to all peoples. The good news of his salvation. The good news that the Lord reigns. And the good news that he's coming again. The warning that he's coming again to judge. I think by way of application, we ought to sing missions-minded songs. And we did this morning. Rescue the perishing. Right? Jesus saves. Go tell it on the mountain. These are mission-minded songs. We ought to sing them. It's a good way to remind ourselves of our calling and to encourage ourselves to faithfulness. It's a mission-minded song by a mission-minded man. Named? Does anyone know? If you guessed David, good guess. Maybe you knew that it was David. And let's get to the context of this psalm, and you're going to see something pretty interesting. Turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles 16, that's a challenge maybe for you. If you're new, I know when I was new to the Bible, I had no idea where to find Chronicles. But it's before Psalms, maybe a couple hundred pages before Psalms. 1 Chronicles 16. If you go to 1 Samuel, where Nate read from, it's after that. In 1 Chronicles 16, we read about the return of the Ark of God to Jerusalem and David's response to it. 1 Chronicles 16:1 says, "So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. They offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God." Now let's stop for a moment and remind ourselves, what was the Ark of God? Do you remember? The Ark of God, in essence, was a box, okay, a sizable box, roughly 4 feet by 2 feet by 2 feet. I'm not going to have you turn back to Exodus 25. There's a lot of details there. It was made out of acacia wood overlaid with gold. So it's a gold box. This is a very important box. And in the box were to be placed, anyone know? The tablets of stone. The tablets of stone, the law of God. It was also called the Ten Commandments. Very good. It was also called the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if that's all it was, we should be like, well, I don't see what the big deal is. But that's not all that it was. Above the box, there was the mercy seat. The mercy seat. And this is where God said that he would meet his people. Listen to what God says in Exodus 25, verses 21 and 22. "You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you, and that is where I will meet with you. I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." The Ark of God, rightly understood, was a symbol of the gospel. It was a symbol of God's presence with his people. It was a symbol that God, in his mercy, wanted to dwell among sinners. But he also wanted them to be holy, right? It's a symbol of God's presence, of his power, of his law and his mercy, of his holy standard, but also of his great salvation. Now, the ark is really a story in itself. From Numbers 10, we learned that the ark of God would go before God's people to find a resting place for them. It was a symbol of God's rest. In Joshua 3, we learned that the ark of God would go before them when they crossed the River Jordan and before they would do battles. It was a symbol of God's victory over the enemy. It was a symbol of the gospel, of the good news of God and his people. What happened to the ark of God? What happened? It got captured, it got stolen, it got taken away. When that happened, you might recall, it got stolen by the Philistines, and that was bad news for the Philistines. Remember, they set the Ark of God next to Dagon. Dagon fell on his face. They propped Dagon up. Dagon kept falling on his face before the Ark of God. Anyways, when that happened, when the Ark of God was taken out of Israel, Eli, the priest's daughter-in-law, had a baby. And she named it
Ichabod.
Kabod, K-A-B-O-D, means glory. Ichabod means no glory. Ichabod. Kabod is glory. The sum of every good thing you could say about God, that's glory. Ichabod is no glory. The glory is gone. The glory departed from Israel. Here in 1 Chronicles 16, we're seeing the celebration of the Ark of God coming back. God has returned. The gospel has come back to God's people. Look at 15:28, end of the previous chapter. 1 Chronicles 15:28. "Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the horn, with trumpets and with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps." This is a celebration. Bring out all the instruments. Get the choir. Fire up all the piano, the musical, everything. We're going to celebrate. This is when David danced before the Lord, verse 29. "It happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart." One of those women who doesn't understand why her husband's all fired up about God. Not a good thing, right? It didn't go well with her. David is excited. God has come back. The presence of God, the gospel of God. And notice 1 Chronicles 16:7. This is all the context for Psalm 96. "On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Now drop down to verse 23. 1 Chronicles 16:23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. Does that sound familiar? Psalm 96, which raises a question. What is the Spirit of God doing in Psalm 96? So now turn back to Psalm 96, and let's consider the context. The Spirit of God here has placed Psalm 96, a very clearly mission-minded song. He has placed it right after Psalm 95. What is Psalm 95? A worship warning. In Psalm 95, the people of God are called to worship. Verse 1, O come, let us sing. I'm looking at Psalm 95, 1. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. We're the sheep of his pasture, right? He's our God. We know this God. And then this warning. End of verse 7, Psalm 95. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts like in the rebellion. What happened? Did Israel harden her heart? Yes. Did that thwart God's plan for the nations? Not one bit. It's rightly been said that this is a picture of what we see in the book of Acts. When the Jews judged themselves unworthy of the gospel, and so they took it on down the road. Acts 13:46. Paul and Barnabas grew bold, and they said to Jews, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn now to the Gentiles. You see that kind of a transition here. You see Psalm 95, which is a warning that says, come and gather and worship God and sing his praise. This God is worthy. And if you won't, God is a mission-minded God. God is going to take this good news to the nation. God is going to call his people to proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. And God is going to save his people from the Jews and from among the Gentiles. What is Psalm 96? It's a mission-minded song by a mission-minded man named David, who when the Ark of God returned to Jerusalem, he got excited, he gave thanks to God, and he told Israel, we have got to take the good news to the nations. He is not our God only. We have got to proclaim the glory of this God to all peoples. It's a mission-minded song by a mission-minded man of a mission-minded God. You see, God is on a mission. God is mission-minded. God is on a mission to save. And when people harden their hearts against him, he continues on his mission to save. It's possible that you are one who hardens your heart against God, and that's not good. But God's gospel will not be thwarted. God's gospel will go on down the road. This is a mission-minded song by a mission-minded man, of a mission-minded God, for a mission-minded life. The whole purpose of this psalm is to get you on God's wavelength to live a mission-minded life. This psalm is largely commands, at least a dozen of them. Verse 1, oh, sing. Verse 1b, sing. Verse 2, sing. And then proclaim. Verse 3, declare. Verse 7, give. Give. Verse 8, give. Verse 8, bring an offering. Verse 9, worship. Verse 10, say. Verses 11 to 13, rejoice. It's a song that is calling us to live a mission-minded life that people might be saved and God might be glorified. And the truth is, we should live it. We should live what this psalm says. How do we do that? I'm not going to give you a dozen commands. I'm going to sum them up in three. Three commands that you might live a mission-minded life that would be in accordance with this mission-minded song written by a mission-minded man of a mission-minded God. First, worship and witness with the mission in mind, because God is great. Worship and witness with mission in mind, because God is great. This we find in verses 1 through 6. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. New as in not like the old songs that were sung to pagan deities. This is a call to all the earth to abandon singing to false gods and sing to Yahweh, Jehovah. Can you imagine that going out today to the Palestinians? You need to worship the God of Israel. Stop the rockets. Stop the complaints. Stop the enmity. You must worship the God of Israel. That's what this is. This is a command to all the earth to worship the God of Israel. Worship with mission in mind. When we gather to sing here, we ought to sing like we're on a mission. That our children and our grandchildren in this church would grow up hearing us sing to the God of heaven. Worship with mission in mind. Oh, sing to the Lord, all the earth, verse 2. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. That's witness. Worship and witness with mission in mind. Proclaim the gospel of his salvation from day to day. We're talking about evangelism on Sunday mornings in the adult Sunday school class. Unless you've got that all figured out, every adult should be here. I've always wondered, whenever you teach on evangelism, attendance goes down. Well, that's really true. I've noticed that. And I've asked other pastors, hey, when you teach on evangelism, does attendance go up? Nope. Attendance goes down. Probably because we feel convicted. Or because we feel we already know that. Or because we say that's not our gift. You know what? Evangelism doesn't depend on you being gifted. It depends on you being obedient. Right? Evangelism is a command of God. And it's right here. This is the Great Commission of the Old Testament. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. How do I do that? Verse 3. Just declare his glory. Glory is the sum of every good thing you can say about God. Can you say something good about God? If you're out hiking and you see other hikers, man, God is good, isn't he? Oh, don't give me that. Why not? You don't know God? At camp, we were hiking. We went up on the Twin Sisters or whatever. And there was a lady up top there, and she was Jewish. And I said, wow, that's great. You know the God of Israel, the God of heaven. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. She didn't like that at all. She did not like that. I said, listen, the God of Israel is my Savior. And she became angry. And I said, well, listen, you know, if you don't mind, and we had the super seniors up there. I said, if you don't mind, may I ask you a question? What do you do about sacrifices? She said, what do you mean? I mean, the law commands the offering up of sacrifices, blood sacrifices. Do you do that? And she said, we don't need that anymore. Why don't you need that anymore? She didn't have an answer. I said, well, you know what? There is a once-for-all sacrifice, and it is your Messiah, and he's my Savior, and he wants to be yours. Whatever, I sowed seeds, and she was not happy at all. She didn't climb that mountain to hear that. But this is what it's calling us to, right? We should worship and witness with mission in mind. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all the peoples. We should talk about his great works. Some of the wonders you should tell about are the ones he's done in your own life. You know, God has worked a wonder in my life. He has changed my life. This is the greatest wonder God is performing today. The wonder of changing people's lives. Has he changed yours? Can you declare that wonder to other people? This is a mission-minded song by a mission-minded man of a mission-minded God for a mission-minded life. And we should live it. And the way you do that is worship and witness with mission in mind, because God is great. Verse 4, for the Lord is great, amen, and greatly to be praised. There is the standard for all worship. How should I play the piano in worship? Greatly. How should I play the flute? Greatly. How should I play violin? Greatly. How should I preach? Greatly. That's the standard of worship. The Lord is great, and how to be praised? Greatly to be praised. If you look at Psalm 150, there's another standard. In accordance with his excellent greatness. That's how everything should be done in worship. In accordance with his excellent greatness. That's how we should sing. And he's to be feared above all gods, verse 4. Because all the gods of the peoples are idols. Your Bible might say worthless. It is the word for worthless. Job in Job 13:4 called his counselors worthless physicians. It's like the Bible counselor you never want to be, right? Don't be that biblical counselor where they say, you're a worthless physician. All the gods of the peoples are worthless, but the Lord made the heavens. Verse 6, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And the psalmist is giving us an example. He's saying, look, you come into God's presence, it's awesome. And when we get there to heaven, it's going to be awesome. But even when you come into the church or when you went into the tabernacle or into the temple, you should be like, this place is great. What are you joyful about? Church and church family. Thank you, Donna Ray, for giving me two words that I could say. I love church and church family. And you are family. How do you live a mission-minded life? You come to worship and you try to witness with mission in mind because God is great. He is worthy of that. Second, this is going to sound familiar. Worship and witness with mission in mind because God is sovereign. You see worship and witness once again in 7 through 10. Right? Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. You should have family worship. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. This is yet again a call to worship and to witness. Verse 9, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say, this is witness, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with righteousness or righteously. This is again a call to worship and to witness because God is sovereign. One man wrote, this is the good news to an oppressed people, saying that the Lord reigns. Listen, many people are not happy with their rulers. Maybe you're happy with your rulers. But many people in the world today, and I would suggest that many people in America today, are not happy with their rulers. Evidence of that, let's say, and I don't recommend you do this, but let's say that we all binge watch news for the next week. Ah, gadzooks, right? How many of us will come back next week saying, man, I binge watch news. Isn't it great? Aren't things amazing? Aren't all the decisions they're making good and wise and right? Well, absolutely not. But what is the good news? The Lord reigns. Verse 10. So say among the nations. And you know what? They bring this up on their own. All you need to do is be around unbelievers and they will complain. Just wait for it. Wait, be around unbelievers long enough. They will complain. That is an open door to the gospel. Let them complain. It's like, oh, you're not happy? Well, da, da, da. And say, you know what? I got some good news for you. You do? Yeah. What is it? The Lord reigns. What? I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven. He is sovereign over everything. What is he doing? He's letting his wrath be made known. How? By letting the nations go their own way. Why? Because everyone is rejecting him and everyone is neglecting him. They are professing to be wise. Romans 1, right? All you go is from bad news, life's terrible, can't stand the president, can't stand, and you just let them go. They want to tell you, just listen, listen, listen. And you go, man, have I got good news for you. What is it? 96:10. Psalm 96:10. The Lord reigns. Let them, they're going to complain. They're going to give you feedback. They don't like that. Say, I'm telling you, honestly, there is a God in heaven. He is sovereign over all things. He's letting people go their own way. The day is coming soon when he will come again in judgment. And end of verse 10, he will judge righteously. The decisions he makes will be good. The way he judges will be right. He is a God of justice and of holiness. And I have more good news. Put your faith in him and put your faith in Jesus Christ. You will be saved from the judgment that is coming. We should live this psalm. Verse 7, where it says, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. I know some of your Bibles say ascribe, and some commentators will say ascribe. I think that is absolutely wrong. Sorry, I will have to give an account for that. It is the word give. And it is saying that you should take everything about you that makes you praiseworthy, your strength, your wisdom, your smarts, your knowledge, your attitude. You should take everything about you that makes you praiseworthy and you should give it to God and say, God, here I am. Use me. Here's all that I have and all that I am. That's giving glory back to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? What is the application of the gospel? I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. That's what this is a call to. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord your glory and your strength. Give to the Lord the glory that is due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. This is a call to worship God because he reigns. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I believe that is your holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of a people who are set apart unto God. That's the beautiful attire you should wear to church. Come dressed in holiness. Come dressed in a heart that is completely committed to God, completely committed to Christ, completely committed to the gospel, and you're going to come and sing like you're witnessing to every unbeliever in the house. You're going to give and worship and preach and teach and lead like the house is filled with unbelievers and they need Christ and the gospel. Number one, worship and witness with mission in mind because God is great. Worship and witness with mission in mind because God is sovereign. And finally, rejoice because he is coming. Let the heavens rejoice. And let the earth be glad, verse 11. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. Why? For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. What is this a call to? It is a call to rejoice, which is really part of our witness. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know one of the ways I view that? Each one of you has strengths, same with me, and each one of us has weaknesses. You know what? Want to know what one of your greatest strengths is when it comes to evangelism? The joy of the Lord. That's one of your strengths. Rejoice in the Lord. Have joy in the Lord. Pray to be joyful in the Lord. I know Brother Frank has mentioned a number of times about somebody that you once talked to, and that guy had no joy, right? And yet he would talk about the Lord, and Frank was like, man, I don't know. It's not very convincing. Looks like your God is a downer. Don't let your God be seen as a downer. Rejoice with mission in mind. Why? Because he is coming. And he is coming to judge. I used to not understand why that was good news. I get it now. I used to think, man, he's coming to judge. That's bad news. No, not if you know him. Not if you want to see Christ reign. Not if you want to see his kingdom come. You say, oh, rejoice, rejoice. He's coming. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to judge. Good news. What is Psalm 96? It is a mission-minded song by a mission-minded man, David, who was a servant of a mission-minded God, and it's for a mission-minded life. And the truth is, we ought to live it. The question I have for you is, are you mission-minded? Are you mission-minded? I read a good article this week. It's brief. You can find it easily. Just Google, are you mission-minded? And it's an article on, are you a mission-minded person? And it's helpful because it was put together by missionaries. This is the view of missionaries, a group of missionaries, on what they think distinguishes a person as mission-minded. I won't give you the whole thing, but I'll give you some practical suggestions from this article on how to be mission-minded. And it spells Pac-Man. I like acronyms, so it spells Pac-Man. Number one, pray constantly for opportunities. Amen? I know Jeremy and I, as we've been preparing for the evangelism class on Sundays, we've talked about that's got to be number one. Pray for opportunities. God will answer those prayers. As I drove out yesterday out to the countryside to do a little motorcycle riding, I prayed for an opportunity for the gospel, and God answered. Pray for opportunities for the gospel. Constantly. That's Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. And these missionaries say what makes someone mission-minded is they're praying for opportunities for the gospel. Number two, actively, this is A, actively seek out non-believers for conversation, for friendship. The first place to seek is in church. Unbelievers come to church. So actively seek opportunities at school. If you're in school, you've got unbelievers around you. Be looking for opportunities for the gospel. If you go to college, there are unbelievers at college. It's a mission field. Wherever you go, yeah, your workplace, actively seek opportunities for the gospel. Wherever you work, whatever it is that you do, you should be working to build relationships with your coworkers, good relationships. ones that might eventually lead to an opportunity. I don't think you should stand at the water cooler and preach Jesus. I think you'll dishonor your boss that way. I think those who dishonor their boss in that manner often get fired. And rightly so. They didn't hire you to do that. What you ought to be doing is honoring your boss and being an employee like they wish they had 10 of you. Your boss should be wishing he had 10 more like you. And he ought to be wondering where that's coming from. How is it that you show up early and stay late and work hard and your attitude, where is this coming from? And let it be that finally he finds out that you're this way because you serve the Lord. I will tell you from my own experience with my old boss, who's still a friend to this day, that opens huge opportunities for the gospel. I better go more quickly. Number three, constantly ask yourself how to use everything you do for the gospel. How can you use soccer for the gospel? How can you use motorcycling for the gospel? How can you use camping, hiking, hunting, fishing, biking, piano playing? How can you use it for the gospel? Ask yourself that all the time. That's a C, constantly ask yourself that. M, meet other people's needs and use it for the gospel. I think it's great if you're going to hand out free burritos, free pizza downtown, whatever, but use it for the gospel. A, assist other people in their efforts to evangelize. Assist other people. The people around you, I want to share the gospel, bring me in. Assist those around you in their efforts to try and share Christ in the gospel. And finally, sixth, and they just say, not done. Not done. This is the mark of missions-minded. Missions-minded people understand the task is not done. Missions-minded people know once they have reached their family and their friends and their neighbors with the message of Christ, they're not finished. There are millions who have not heard the glory of Christ. So, a few suggestions on what it means to be a mission-minded person. What is Psalm 96? A mission-minded song by a mission-minded man of a mission-minded God for a mission-minded life. May we live it. Let's pray. God, thank you for this reminder from the psalmist, from David, that we need to sing and give and pray and proclaim in light of your greatness and in light of Christ's coming. Help us, Father, to be faithful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.